Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we pray that what Jesus said about religious people in his day, that they honored the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. I pray in Jesus' name, we pray together that that would not be said of us, that that would not be true of us, that we would worship with our lips and, God, draw our hearts near to you. This morning, next week, the week after that, lead us, guide us. Let us embrace and hold to obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. I'm Aaron Winniwiski. I'm the pastor here. I don't know if any of you have been following the news lately. There's a lot going on. I had a wonderful time of prayer with a couple people from here. We're continuing to gather in the upper room at Vino Latte in Weston and pray on Wednesday mornings at 6:30. We prayed, and then I had a rare thing. I had a block of time that morning to really go for it on my message preparation. And by the time I had to move on to my next meeting, I had 10 pages of notes. And typically, on a day where or a week where I've got a fully put together outline, like 6 or 7 pages. So 10 pages. So then on Thursday, my task was to cut some of that out. So on Thursday morning, I worked on cutting some of that out, and maybe I added a little bit more in, because by the time Thursday morning was over, it was still 10 pages. And by Thursday afternoon, the world had changed. Right? Like, it was wild. I had written the New Day Minute. Here's a secret that comes out typically 5 a.m. on Fridays. I am not awake writing the New Day Minute at 4 a.m. so I can send it on Friday. I write it on Thursday and scheduled to send on Friday. I was up midnight on Thursday changing some of the things in the New Day Minute because so much had changed within a few hours. One of the things that's changed that I didn't want to mention, I didn't want to worry anybody about it, but come on. I mean, it's not going to be a shock or a surprise at this point because so much has changed. On Thursday afternoon, one of the things that changed is I got a call from the school district saying, this Sunday is going to be your last Sunday in the middle school until after April 10th. So next week, we won't be here. And our leaders are meeting after this meeting to figure out exactly what that means. If you're not subscribing to our weekly email newsletter, The New Day Minute, I'd encourage you to mark that on your communication card that you want to be added and make sure that your email address is on there legibly so that as updates come out, I can send to that list and you can get the updates. So I have 10 pages of notes here, and it's my intention to not use them. And instead, I don't know, I can't do this every week. Instead, I'm going as the Spirit leads. Now, I have a direction. I have some things that I want to cover. I don't want to be held to the outline in the notes, though. So we're not sure what things are going to look like. But it is at once, at the same time, interesting and exciting to me how all of this is shaking down. Interesting and exciting. And I'm going to get into why it's interesting and exciting to me. First, before I get into that, I want to set up kind of an analogy. As I was working through things last night and thinking, what do I cover here? This is what came to mind. If you could imagine the world just going dark, if the world goes dark, and we had to figure out how can we bring light into the world, we are so accustomed to thinking of light being connected to switches and bulbs and batteries that our mind might go to, okay, well, let's figure out. I mean, if all sources of light are gone, they don't exist anymore, but we have this memory of the way we used to do light, we might be tempted to find somebody who can figure out how to make a bulb. Let's find somebody who can craft the glass and the metal and find the right filament materials, and let's have that person train other people in how to make a bulb. And if you spent your time and energy doing that, it would be absolutely foolish. Because if you can get some dry sticks together and somebody else has a source of fire, you can make light, you know? And you can do it in a way that is simple and reproducible, like now, right? Sometimes we get so stuck in what our ways are and what our expectations are that we miss the clear, simple plan that we could follow. And as we talk about renovation, as the series that we're in, we talk about renovating. We're renovating a building from a restaurant into an office and ministry center, a place of worship. Notice I'm not going to call it a church. You won't catch me doing that. Because the church is you. The church is not that building. So we're renovating some of those ideas, some of our vocabulary, some of our understanding. It's not just renovating a building. We're renovating a culture within our church. And the purpose of renovating the culture is not so that we can be more comfortable or so that things can go the way we want them to go, unless the way we want them to go is according to the mission that Jesus Christ has given us to be a light to the world, to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything He's commanded, and He's going to be with us every step of the way, is His promise. If that's our goal, that's what we're renovating towards, that's what we're trying to accomplish. And what I want us to consider, what I think is interesting and exciting about what's happening right now, what I want us to consider is that in order to multiply, and that's how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, by the way. He talked about it in terms of multiplication. He talked about disciples who make disciples, and that's how it spreads, like yeast in dough, like a seed that makes a plant, that makes more seeds, that make more seeds, that make more seeds. That's how the kingdom grows. And if we're going to see the kingdom grow like that in our community, so that more people are honoring God with their lives, so that heaven invades earth, so our community looks less like hell and more like heaven, if we're going to see that kind of multiplication, we're going to have to be in the business of simplification. We are going to have to simplify in order to multiply. Does that make sense? If you were given the mission of spreading light in the world, making a light bulb factory is not the simplest way to accomplish that. It's not the most efficient. It's not it's not going to be the fastest way. You'd start a fire in your fire pit in your backyard. And you'd have sticks that you could put in. And when your neighbors saw that you had light and they came over and said, hey, can I hang out around your fire? You might say, yeah, If you had enough neighbors who wanted to do that, it might get too big. And you might think, let's make this fire bigger, but my goodness, why not just tell your neighbor, hey, if you got some dry sticks together, I could just bring a fire over. Let's let this thing spread. Let's not get into the logistics of making it bigger and bigger and bigger. Let's just spread it. That's how the kingdom works. Simplify. In order to multiply, we're going to have to simplify in order to multiply. What are we going to have to do in order to multiply? Simplify. That's part of the renovation that we're talking about here. As this is what's interesting and exciting to me. It's one thing for me to say that we have to simplify to multiply. It's one thing for me to for the last couple of years to be talking about, what if instead of thinking about how are we going to add people to a Sunday morning event, what if instead we were equipping people to bring the gospel to where you live, where you work, where you play, where you learn? What if we were equipping you to do that instead of thinking of this big gathering? And what's interesting and exciting to me is I feel like we're in a time right now like Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and God told him, you need to go and tell these people in Nineveh that they're off track, and that if they don't get back on track, I'm going to destroy them. Now, he didn't do that because he was afraid that God would be merciful on them, and he hated them. If you read the whole story, that's why he didn't go. It wasn't because he was afraid of going. It was because he was concerned that God would have mercy on them. So he said, no, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to get on a ship, and I'm going to go a different direction. And God said, no, you're not. No. No. I will not let you keep going that direction. And if you won't go willingly in a way that is reasonable, I will take you. We've been on a journey the last couple of years where we're learning more about how disciples are being made faster in greater numbers around the world than at any other time in history. Christianity is growing faster than any other time in history. Yet in the United States, in Europe, that's not the case. It's not keeping up with population growth. And we're looking at why is that happening in other parts of the world but not here. Part of the reason it's not happening here is because we hold so tightly to our complicated way of doing church that we have systems we're holding on to that are very difficult to replicate, very difficult to multiply. Instead of getting really good at making disciples who make disciples, we have focused on planting churches. And when I say we, I'm a church planter. I'm saying me. We've held on so tightly, and here I am, on a stage in an auditorium with a cafeteria outside the door and a gymnasium down the hall, talking about simplifying church. I'm on a stage, and what I want to communicate to you is that the church is simply God's people gathered around God's word in order to do God's will. What if we made it that simple? The church is God's people gathered around God's word in order to do God's will. Where could that happen? You don't need a stage. You don't need an auditorium. It can happen in a living room. We see that with small groups. It can happen in a break room at work. It can happen during a study hall, in school. It can happen in a restaurant. This is what I find interesting and exciting. We've been learning about this, and I feel resistance often because we're so comfortable and we like the sage on the stage. We like the personality. I'm not saying that everybody likes me, but this kind of setting, we like this kind of setting. We understand it. We know it. We're comfortable with it, with the music happening, and this is the format that we've gotten used to, and we don't want to let go of it. I think part of what is happening right now is God is saying, I will take you. If you are unwilling to move, I will move you. You've been saying that the church can accomplish the mission of Jesus from anywhere, including a restaurant. Here's a restaurant. I've given you a building, and yet you're saying it's going to be months before you get in there because you need to make it everything that you want it to be to kind of reproduce on a smaller scale what you're doing right here. No, you don't. Nope. I will take you. And what's interesting and exciting to me is that I am so not afraid. I feel like God has been preparing us for this for a long time. And I feel bad for churches who are not on this journey, for churches who don't know what to do. Now, I'm not saying we've got it all together and we know exactly what's going to happen. No, our leaders are getting together after this meeting. We're going to talk about what does it look like. And I'm not saying that we're switching over to dry sticks and fire. We're not making that leap right away. There are certain steps that we're forced to take, and I thank God for that. Thank you, God, because as He leads, He will sustain. As He leads, He will provide. He will provide. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. We'll get this figured out. We've got small groups. There's something like... depending on how many adult regular attenders we actually have, so that's kind of hard to measure, but there's something like 60 to 70%, is that accurate? About 60 to 70% of our adult attenders at this church are connected with a small group, meeting in homes. Is it that big of a leap for us to say, the state of Wisconsin, the health department, the governor, they're saying that it's unwise to gather in large groups. Is it that big of a stretch to say, well, we have small groups. Why don't we gather in those? I don't know. I'm just saying I'm not afraid of what comes next, and I'm kind of interested and excited to see what this could mean for the renovation that God has been doing in this church for years. I'm excited to see what this could mean. Because even though the school district said it's for the next 3 weeks, so for the next three Sundays that we're not going to be able to use this space. We know that all that means is then we'll reevaluate. And we could say the next Sunday, you can't be here either, which is Easter. What's that going to mean for Christendom, for disciples of Jesus, for churches around the globe, or just right here? What's that going to look like? I'm interested and excited to find out. Okay, now everybody just got really nervous because we heard somebody sneeze. She totally covered it. Completely covered. There are no droplets anywhere but in her sweatshirt, I am telling you. It's a different world today. It's a different world. Simplify. Not out of fear, not because it's mandated. God has us on a mission, and we have an opportunity to simplify in order to multiply. Little history lesson. Part of the reason that we're on a stage in an auditorium, and the reason that church is done this way, in the 80s and 90s, there were church thinkers, there were church planters who said there are problems within the church in America, where it used to be just assumed that people were going to connect to a faith community. It was just a part of society, and that's not happening as much anymore. And so people aren't connecting to that, so there isn't as much of a gospel presence. And when people don't have a gospel presence around them, and by that I mean gospel means good news, if they don't have someone who can show them what the good news is, tell them what the good news that God loves you so much that he sent his son. So even though we've all rebelled against the King of Kings, we don't have to live out the sentence of a rebel against the king, because he took that sentence by sending his son to die on the cross. That's the good news. And when we receive that pardon through Jesus Christ, then he makes us right with him right now where we are. He puts his Holy Spirit in us to lead us into a better life here on earth and eternity with him in heaven rather than hell. That's the gospel presence. That when people disconnect from church, they may not ever hear, understand, embrace that good news. The church is God's instrument to bring that good news into the world. So in the 80s and 90s, where people are walking away from their church tradition, there were people seeing that and saying, this is tragic, this cannot be. Not because we need more people attending church, but because we need to see the gospel raising people from the dead. No, I'm using that term as it's used in Scripture, where it says we were dead in our transgressions. We are the walking dead, and we need to be given new life in Christ. And that's a tragedy that we would just watch as people walked the wide road to hell. So they said, we've got to do something. So we're going to change the way we think about church. We're going to start doing church in a way that listens to what people are worried about, that cares for the concerns that they're concerned about. And we're going to show them that God has something to say about that. We're going to pay attention to the needs they feel, and we're going to invite them to hear what God has to say about that. And we're going to, instead of focusing on music that is traditional, we're going to meet people where they are and try to do music in a style that they can connect to. And we're going to do things in a way that attract people to the church again. In the 80s and 90s, that's what was going on. In 1995, there was a book written that kind of codified that and put that into a model that other people could follow. Now, some of you have heard of, how many maybe you've read it, The Purpose-Driven Life? Purpose-Driven Life. In 1995, that same author, before The Purpose-Driven Life came out, he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And this became the workbook, the manual for church planting, Because here's this guy, Rick Warren, and in Southern California, he was able to grow a church to tens of thousands of people. So if he writes a book on how to do that, we should just do that. And honestly, church planters now, today, maybe haven't read that, but that's what they're doing. And it became so much a part of the practice of how we plant churches that it is just the way we do things. It's how we started things here. It's what I was raised in as a church planter. It's what I coach people in still. And some of the problems with that are in a purpose-driven model or the way that we do church, we've got to think about who is our audience. We've got to think about who's the personality leading them. And church experts will tell you that my opportunity to reach people kind of ends 15 years older than me and 15 years younger than me. Those are the people that I can effectively relate to. The closer to my age, the more effective I'm going to be. So there are age limitations. There are cultural and ethnic limitations. If you think, if we were to say, well, we really want to reach Hispanic people in our community, well, what's the first thing that we would need to do in order to be better at reaching people who speak Spanish? We need to have some Spanish language stuff going on, right? We could change everything to Spanish language if we wanted to reach that community. However, what would that do? Anybody who doesn't know Spanish isn't going to fit in. So by speaking English, we're limiting our reach. By doing the styles that we do things, we're making decisions about who that's going to reach and who it's not going to reach. So we've got a system here that's limited in how far and who we can reach. But the command of Jesus is to go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, all circles of influence, all cultures, all communities. So we can reach a limited culture by a purpose-driven model. And then what are we going to do? Plant other churches that reach all other people? My goodness, that maybe made sense when we were a culture that had, you know, three major networks on television, three choices. Well, if people are going to choose to watch TV, they got to choose one of those choices. Now we're a culture where you don't have to choose like one of the major radio stations. You can pick whatever song you want. I love it. I stand in my kitchen, and if I'm working on dishes or whatever, I can just and by the way, my little Google Home speaker, it will answer to different things. So I call it Boo Boo, and it answers to that. So I'll just say, okay, Boo Boo, play this song. And then Boo Boo will play the song I want. And halfway through the song, I might be like, nah, I want to listen to a different song. And I just tell it what song to play, and it does whatever I want. We're not in a culture where we can say you have three major choices for church. And if that doesn't fit your style or your preference, you still got to plug into them. No, people are going, I just don't connect there. How is the gospel going to move out of our Sunday morning containers and spill over into our community? We've got to simplify. We can't have multiple stages in multiple auditoriums all catering to multiple cultures. That isn't a plan that's going to continue to work. We're losing ground in our generation. And that means more than just fewer people are going to church. We're talking about the salvation of your friends and neighbors. Now, we are in a culture right now where we're taking significant measures to protect people's lives, right? And sometimes we might think, boy, we're really going overboard in some of the measures that we're taking. However, it's not just, you know, I'm not going to shake your hand because I'm concerned about making you sick. No, I need to think, if I'm carrying a virus and I pass that on to you, I'm not only passing that on to you, I'm passing that on to everyone you're going to have contact with. Your grandma, your uncle, your kids, whatever. We've got to be thinking about who we're connecting with. And it's the same is true when we think about salvation, when we think about people destined for hell. We're not talking about just numbers in terms of church attendance. We're talking about people who we want to love and we want to protect, and God wants to save. His will is that none would perish. None would perish. If you know Jesus Christ and you know that He has saved you, you have the cure. And if we know people aren't going to come in here to get it, we've got to go out there. And that's going to happen better as we simplify our understanding of what church is. Instead of assuming that we've got to have a person who's gone through years of seminary and can be the CEO of an organization and is an entrepreneur, a self-starter, and has a history of evangelistic conversations and can counsel people and can speak well from the front, and that, and we have to have that key person for every community that we want to reach. No. You are part of a priesthood of believers. If you believe, you are called. I'm saying this is from Scripture. You are God's priest to a world that needs to know Him. But if I sit on this stage, I'm just perpetuating this idea of this is the mission of the church, this is the model, this is how it should look. Next week it's going to look different. I'm interested to see. I'm excited. Because I believe that as we simplify, as we start to break down the idea of what church looks like, as we start to say maybe what's been passed on to us isn't the best way, maybe we're neglecting the commands of God and holding on to the traditions of man, which is exactly what Jesus accused the religious leaders of. Maybe that's what we're doing. We're neglecting the commands of God and holding to the traditions of man. And God is saying, no more. I am breaking down those traditions. Will you try to grasp them and hold on tighter? Or will you follow me into something different? Simplify. If we're going to multiply, we've got to simplify. Simplify to multiply, to reach our friends, our neighbors, our family, our enemies with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that God's praises are multiplied, magnified in our community, so that our community sees people who are being freed from their bondage to sin, from their hatred and unforgiveness for others, for the pain that they can't let go of, for the addictions that are holding them bound, so they can be freed from those things, so that heaven invades earth, so that the gates of hell are broken down and we see the church going in and plundering souls from the devil. We see Jesus destroying the works of the devil. If we're going to see that, we've got to simplify. Multiply. That's the kingdom. So I'm not afraid. I'm not freaking out. Even though that guy just coughed. We are taking measures to protect the lives of people, and we're using this as an opportunity to renovate our culture and see how we can follow God more closely in His plan rather than holding more tightly to our human traditions. Interesting. Exciting. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, we yield ourselves right now, not to fear, not to panic, but to wisdom. God, give us wisdom in how we navigate these strange and changing times. I pray, God, that if as you've taken normal routines and shifted them significantly, my prayer is that instead of trying to figure out how soon can we shift back, I pray, God, that our hearts would be open to an adjustment that puts us more in line with your will, an adjustment that would go on beyond this strange time that we're in now. We lift up people who are most vulnerable to the sickness that may be spreading. We pray that it wouldn't even reach our community, and at the same time acknowledge that that if it does, we need to continue trusting you. I pray that your church would step up, and instead of running from adversity out of fear, that we would see opportunities to act in loving ways, to step into doors that you open up as our normal routines change. Let us be sensitive to your lead. Let us honor you. Let your praises be multiplied in our hearts, in our homes, in our community, as your will is done in this community as it is in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.